He was literally shot through the head in a drug-related crime and lived. As a matter of fact, only spent one day in the hospital. You say, well, how can that be? Well, the surgeon said, I could not have surgically drawn a line through your head with a scalpel the way that bullet went in and exited. Surely God must have a plan for your life. Think about that. God does indeed have plans for our life. Now, I got to use this hand the way I got to use it. Let me just tell everybody, it's not my arm that's injured, it's my shoulder. So don't pat me on the shoulder when you see me. This thing needs to go up further so people go, okay, I better not touch that. Because they think that's injured. No, watch. Not a problem. This is where the rotator cuff is. But pray for me. Friday, I go in for foot surgery on the right foot. We're going to have a fun time. Tina said, you're going to be in a wheelchair. I'm going to put a little throw over your lap, put a hat on you, and push you around. It's going to be very interesting. But today, we have with us a very special gift to the body of Christ. Joel and his wife, Dawn, serve faithfully at Bethel Cleveland. And Bethel Cleveland is pastored by one of my very good friends, Steve and Cindy Witt. He's the founder of Real Love Ministries and the director of their healing center. Goes around various churches all over the United States and probably the world, teaching people that Jesus still heals. He had a powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit in 2004 as a heroin addict. And since then has been committed to seeing people encounter the love of Jesus in the same way that he did, that brings healing to those who are broken. Church on the North Coast, would you please with me stand to your feet and welcome Joel Reichlin as he comes to share the word of God this morning. Oh. God bless you, Joel.
All right.
You can push it up or back, whatever you want to do.
I think we're good. Thank you. Wow. Jesus. Wow. The testimonies. You know, it wasn't until recently that I ever shared my testimony in a public setting. It's kind of interesting, Pastor Louie, because the evening that you called me, he asked me, this is about a month and a half, maybe 2 months ago, he said, what's the Lord showing you about hope over heroin? What's he been speaking to you? And I was in transition, I was going somewhere, and I was thinking, well, nothing, nothing right now. And then I stepped back and I thought about what he was asking me. And I said, you know what, Pastor? I said, the Lord has been speaking to me about the testimony of Jesus. And he asked if I would give a brief testimony. One thing led to another. Within the next week, I was called by five different pastors in different areas and asked to give my testimony. And I had never given it before. Fully and publicly, like I'm about to share here. And Revelations 19 and 10 says, I am your fellow servant and the brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Because it's the testimony of Jesus in my life. I can't claim it as my own. Because if I was left to my own devices, in my own strength, in my own will, and even my desire, I wouldn't be standing here before you a free person and a free man. It's only by the testimony of Jesus and the love of a father for his children that I stand whole and literally on fire for you today. Jesus, I just want to share a real quick testimony of a young man at Hope Over Heroin who had overdosed and died. He had overdosed several different times. And in the previous life of mine that you're getting ready to hear about in a few minutes, he had overdosed again. And friends from that previous life had contacted me via Facebook, through Facebook, and said, would you be willing to go to the hospital and pray for this gentleman who overdosed 5 days ago? He's on life support, kidney dialysis. His kidneys are failing. His liver's failing. His heart's failing. He's had a heart attack. And there's no brain response, and they're getting ready to pull the plug. I was like, absolutely. What do I have to do? I show up at the hospital in the evening, and he's there, and they're preparing to pull the plug. I verify with the doctors his condition. They said it was so bad, on top of 3 major organs failing and having no brain response, that the tissues in his body were beginning to settle. And I went into the room, and his sister was there, and she looked at me. And I said, you know, I was invited here by so-and-so. I'm here to pray. And she looked at me right in the eyes, and she said, what if I don't want him to wake up? And I said, explain. She said, you see, he suffered for so long. And our family has suffered so much that if he wakes up, I'm afraid he'll be the same way that he was. And I said, listen, if the Jesus I know is here and he heals your brother will never be the same again. So the Holy Spirit says, read Isaiah 62. And I begin to read, arise, shine, your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And man, I don't know how any of us were standing at that moment. The brightness of the countenance of the glory of the Lord filled the room. I looked behind me, and his family was lined up in a line behind me, and they were all weeping and crying because in their mind, they believed they were pulling the plug and I was ushering him to heaven. What proceeded to happen after that was a completely different story. He woke up and he pulled the breathing apparatus out of his throat. And then he passed back out. And his family freaked out. I was like, no, don't panic. He's not dead. He's not dead. He's alive. Right? So by the next time I saw him, he was saved, set free. He was at Hope Over Heroin both nights. They did video testimony on his life. And Jesus completely set him free and transformed his entire family in the process. Hallelujah! Woo! Jesus is alive, man. And to top it off, he's in a really good mood. Wow. Now that's exciting. Woo. That's an encouraging word, huh? Reminds me of the scripture when they said to Jesus, what are you going in there for? He's dead. And he said, oh no, he's not dead. He's just asleep. He's going to wake up. So I'm going to share my story with you and the testimony of Jesus in my life. And I just want to personally welcome Holy Spirit into the situation. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We're so desperate for you. We're so hungry for you. And I believe that even as we move forward, before we do the altar call, the Holy Spirit is just going to start coming upon some of you and bringing transformation and healing and freedom in Jesus' name. See, I was raised in a family that was very wealthy, really. My grandfather was the mayor. He's the commissioner of Lorain County. Family businesses, funeral homes, appliance stores, tool and die factories, plastics factories. I could have had anything that I wanted at any time. I could have went to any college that I wanted to. I went to private school. But I chose to do something different. And what I'm getting ready to share is very important to the process that's going to unfold. Because I started out with that harmless drug that never does anybody wrong, right? And it was called marijuana. I'll never forget sitting with some friends in high schools. We used to play this game called Lighters, where we put a lighter on our hand and we'd throw it up in the air and we'd catch it and do this weird little dance that I'm not going to do in front of you right now and throw it back and forth. Throw a few bong rips in there, smoke some marijuana, and all of a sudden this really stupid game became really fun. And listen, it's important to say this, especially to our youth. Because from what they see most of the time with their friends and their peers in school, when they smoke it, they're appearing to have fun. And it was no different for me. The other part of the people that smoke it and don't have fun think everybody's out to get them. Every wind that blows is somebody that's coming after them. And they're the ones that never smoke it. Okay? Or God has just given them the grace to be wise enough and smart enough to say no. So I started smoking marijuana through high school, partying, got introduced to hallucinogenic drugs, LSD, mushrooms. That opened up a whole nother world that I didn't even know existed. As I got deeper and deeper into that world and into that realm, I became more entangled in the thought process and the belief systems that are created by hallucinogenic drugs. And I found myself diving into the counterculture and the groups of people that actually believe that when we take these drugs, it's unlocking a door inside of us, and our consciousness is actually opening up to a world that we've never seen, but is real, and that we were connecting to something greater than ourselves. So as I go forward, just keep in mind, the saying goes, some are sicker than others. I was the one that was sicker than others. See, not only did I use the drugs, but I started to develop a mindset and a lifestyle that believed that the drugs were an important part of my spiritual life, growth, and development. I've developed strategies for 14 school districts in the state of Ohio to implement prevention components to prevent kids from making these choices. And in every school district, there's a group of high school students that believe the exact same thing. Right now. Right now. I began to search deeper. My family life. I had everything that I wanted. And this is interesting because then I thought that my disconnection from my family was a result of their behavior. But the disconnect from my family was a result of smoking marijuana on a regular basis. And things got bad at home. You know, I went through seasons where my mom and dad didn't get along that well. There's a lot of arguing, fighting, and I was looking for a way to escape. And in my escape, I got tangled up in a group called the Grateful Dead. If you don't know what the Grateful Dead is, I'm going to shed a little light on this for you. It's a counterculture that came up out of the 60s. And a family, it's really a drug family, that's focus is on LSD. And most of you that have heard about the Grateful Dead, what you know is they play all these concerts, they go all over the place, and that people go and they do drugs when they're there. But I'm about to give you an inside look of the truth of the spirit that's behind what's happening out there. And by the time I'm finished, and by the time Jesus got a hold of me, I realized that this isn't about the music. This isn't about someone playing a fabulous guitar solo. Because you know, the sound of the music is a tool that's used for you to open up your mind and spirit for a message to be implanted into your heart and your mind. Okay? So I got tangled up in it. When I graduated from high school, I left immediately and started going to concerts and traveling. We used to say, Chicago, New York, Detroit, it's all on the same street. Let's just go. It's like a hop, skip, and a jump. No big deal. Let's just get there, right? And we used kingdom language because when we got there and we didn't have any money and we needed a ticket, we'd put our finger up and we'd say, we need a miracle. And our miracle was to get into the show. But what average people didn't understand is that the show was more than a concert. The show was a door that opened to this other world through the use of hallucinogenic psychedelic drugs and shamanistic music that exists, that people wanted to access. That's literally another dimension and another world of consciousness. Everybody just say, whoa. Whoa. That's pretty heavy, right? It's the day in the life of a deadhead. And what I want you to know is these music festivals that are still happening, and these people are purposely positioning themselves in partnership with the spirits in these realms to create these festivals where our kids come in, they open their spirit to the music, and then they drop in whatever they want to, and they grab you up. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Simply put, there are literally demonic forces that are in partnership with people that are doing this. If you still think it's just about the music, we can talk after service. Okay? I started distributing LSD. Wasn't really big time, not much into it. Just had some friends. I'd get enough for me, my buddies. We'd hang out. You know, I'm 18 years old, 19 years old. And the next thing you know, boom, I get busted by the police. I'll never forget it because my best friend had had a bad trip in Arizona at a concert. and he lost his mind. And it was so bad over a period of 3 years that he committed suicide and he took his own life. And the detectives called me into the police station to read the letter that he left behind because my name was in it. And they used that as bait to arrest me on my warrants. I got sentenced 3 to 15 years, which was a minimum sentence for enough LSD to get one person high. Never been in trouble before. And I could give you a sob story about, man, I really wasn't that much. They put me away for so long. The truth of the matter is that's what they caught me with. If they would have caught me with what I was really doing, I probably wouldn't be here right now. See, God was already on the move. He was already seeing a plan for my future. Man, every time I step back and I look at it, I get so overwhelmed at the thought of how much he loves me. Man. He loved me 100% as a kid who was partnering with demons, ruining my life and the life of other people. He already knew. He had a plan. So I go to prison. Now, I'm going to give you a little preemptive here, because this is where it really starts to get supernatural. Okay? Are we ready for that? Okay. I'm ready. Are you ready for it? Okay? All right. We never want to be in a position. I never want to be in a position where I count the cost and push back the truth that sets people free. It's the truth that sets people free. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. So I'm in prison, 19 years old, serving my 3 to 15 year sentence. I'm in Mansfield Correctional. I was there for about a year. Maybe I was there for two. It's kind of hazy. It's been a long time. And my birthday came. No, I went when I was 20 because my court took like 2 years. It took me 2 years to get through the system before I was sentenced. I turned 21 and I woke up and I was like, oh my gosh, what am I doing here? I wasn't connecting with anyone. And by nature, by my God-given nature, I'm a connector. And I remember crying and going, God, there's no one here that I can relate to. There's no one here that I even like. You know, what am I going to do? And I cried out to God for the first time. And I said, God, I need somebody to come into my life here right now because I can't take this anymore. A few days later, we were released onto the prison yard. And there's this gentleman who I thought was an African-American juggling a soccer ball. Well, I played soccer for 15 years. So I, not thinking about my prayer, I went over to him and I just jumped in. And we're talking and juggling the soccer ball. And he's from Kingston, Jamaica. He has a strong Jamaican accent. And I'm like, okay, we got two points here. Soccer player and Bob Marley. He lived in the same city as Bob Marley. Deep calls unto deep, right? It just goes to show how shallow a mind can really be. And I got to know Cedric. And he started teaching the gospel to me. He preached to me any moment that he could. He'd wait and he'd watch. And he'd take me through the scriptures. See, I knew all about God from my upbringing. I knew all the stories in the Bible. I knew where they were. I knew who the people were and the exploits that they did. But I never knew the author himself. And I'll never forget, we were in the bad part of town in Mansfield one night. Yeah, even in Mansfield, there's worse areas than others. In the prison. And all kinds of terrible things are going on. And I looked over at Cedric, and he like had this look on his face. And I was like, kind of like, whoa, like what's going on with Cedric? And I saw tears running down his face. And he started to speak in a language that I'd never heard before. And there's this gentleman who was a true Aramaic Muslim. He was of Middle Eastern background. He had his, meaning he prayed, very devout, very mild-mannered. He jumps up out of his bed and he starts running back and forth. I was kind of like, he was jumping and, I mean, it was bizarre. And he's going, oh dear, oh dear, oh dear. And he pointed at Cedric and he said, he's speaking in Aramaic. He's speaking in Aramaic. He's saying, God is walking among you in Aramaic. God is walking among you. And he took his beanie off and he fell down on his knees and he went to Cedric and he said, I want to serve the God that you serve. Boom. And I'm standing there going, what just happened? How did you learn Aramaic? And who is this guy saying, oh dear? Had no idea what was happening. I had no introduction to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Didn't even know that people could speak in tongues. And that started a supernatural journey with Cedric. And man, I remember this one time being in there. This would come over him every now and then. It would be like he was possessed. And he would speak in this language and he traced something in the ground. And we went, we were talking, and I looked up, and there was an eagle in the sky. And I was like looking at it, and it was hovering. It was caught in the current, and it was just hovering. And I looked at some other, I was like, look at the eagle. And as soon as I said that, it flew away. And these two young men who were doing a terrible amount of time for killing somebody walked out on the yard. I don't even think they were 18. They were probably 16 or 17. They were tried as adults. They had these Bibles in their hands. They walk into this yard that's like 100 yards wide and 100 yards long. They walk right into the middle of the circle that Cedric traced with his fingers an hour earlier praying in the Spirit. And they grabbed each other's hands and they began to call on the name of the Lord. And I said, God, are you trying to tell me something? I started having dreams and visions. And I literally have 4 to 5 notebooks full of dreams of when I was called to the ministry. Just all kinds of things. It's a whole other testimony. But I remember it was my turn for parole. And every month, people go to the parole board, 100 plus people, maybe one every other month would get released. And I was like freaked out. I'm going to get 5 more years, 6 more years. I'm doomed. My life's over. I lost faith really fast. And Cedric grabbed me up by my arm and he pulled me outside and he goes, didn't I teach you anything? He'd say, Joey, get over here, Joey. And he starts declaring over me. And he starts prophesying over me. And he says, on this date, you're going to go to the parole board. And you're going to be released at this time. And I was so freaked out that I was like, okay. I just want to get out of this situation. I feel better. Thanks for the encouragement, man. A few days later, we woke up. And I went to Cedric's area and his stuff was gone. And I went to some friends. Hey, have you guys seen Cedric? Or like, no, we haven't seen him. We don't know where he's at. We don't know what's up. So I went to the correctional officers. I was like, man, what happened to Cedric? Where's Cedric at? Nobody could give me an answer as to where Cedric went. Now, mind you, that's strange because they know where they go. And I'm not trying to be hyper spiritual about this situation, but this is how I saw it through my eyes. Talked to some other guys. Well, maybe he got deported. Maybe they sent him to Jamaica or something. Okay, so I go to the parole board and I get released on the date that he said I was going to be released. Like a week later, I get up for morning count and I sit up and I was like, what's this? Something weird's going on. And I looked and I was still sleeping in my bed. And guess who was standing at the end of my bed? Cedric. He had a Bible in his hands and he just smiled at me. I got released. I left. I didn't have any support. I didn't have the body of Christ. Didn't know where to go. My wife, Dawn, was with me the whole time. You think it's a miracle what I went through? Talk to her for a few minutes. Yeah. See, she lived through it and never did what I did. And a lot of times we don't understand, as the addict, as the user, how terrible of an effect it has on the people that love us. So I get a phone call from San Francisco. I went to Ohio State University for school. Found that it wasn't conducive to learning for me. God, it's true. Got a call from San Francisco and the LSD families, and they said, you know what? You did all this time for nothing, and you didn't tell on anybody. We'd like to welcome you back into the family. Took off to San Francisco. I had long hair. I was trying to grow like dreadlocks and all this stuff and cut my hair to look neat because they wanted me to be an airport delivery guy. Went and picked up my first 20,000 doses of LSD. We'd get calls where there's festivals that a lot of our kids are going to and partying at. They'd call us in. They'd be like, there's not a lot of flow happening here. We need somebody to drop off 10,000 doses so we can give them out among the people. Because when you take the LSD, you're opened for 10 to 12 hours, whether you want to be or not. And whatever wants to come in you, whether it's heaven or hell, is going to find its way there. It's the truth. And I got into it. I got deep. I was flying back and forth and meeting these people that were deeply involved in it. There was a team of us that would meet in Oakland, California. There was actually a glass-blowing studio that was actually a disguise on Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard in Oakland, California. It was a disguise for a mescaline synthesis laboratory. And there was so much crystal LSDs that it filled the walls. The chemist that we were working with, his laboratory was in an abandoned nuclear missile silo in New Mexico. When he got busted in 1999, it made 9 pages of Rolling Stone magazine. We had teams in the city getting ready to pick up, and we were put on freeze. Nobody was allowed to, in the family, the LSD family was allowed to leave. Don, you might remember that when Ryan was gone all that time and we couldn't find him. He couldn't leave, they had him. You're not going anywhere. Who did this? And I remember on my last trip to the city, man, I met this a friend. She wasn't a girlfriend, she was a friend. I met her with us and me and these guys that were doing all this stuff. And she came and was meeting one of the other people that worked in the city with the LSD family. She'd meet her and give her a little bit here and there. And she'd fly out and sell a little bit. And we were like, why don't you come with us? Unfortunately, through her experiences and her bad trips and things, she kind of lost her mind. And over time, she eventually ended up taking her own life. But I remember we'd have to do what you call a thumbprint when we picked it up. So if you take a gram of crystal LSD and you break it into tenths, a tenth is enough to make 10,000 doses. Or I'm sorry, 1,000 doses. So 1 gram makes 10,000, and we would have to take that tenth, lick our thumb, and stick it on it. See, we believed that it was our goal to be in that realm of consciousness. In the church, some people call it the second heaven. They might see angels pass through, demons hang out there, astral projection, out-of-body experience. See, there's a difference when God in his sovereignty takes somebody in the spirit and shows them something than someone who practices a craft so they can devise their own needs and selfish intent. One partners with God, one partners with the devil. I thought I was on the right team. This guy got pistol whipped in the city and his head swelled up like a balloon. And I had taken this thumbprint and I'd done it before and I was walking around and all the homeless people with no legs and people trying to get money from people. Everywhere I looked, I would see demons literally come up out of them and start taunting me and tormenting me. And I remember running down the street and I went into the house and the sun was coming up. And I sat down on these steps. Man, I'll never forget it. I sat down and I wept and I wept because I realized that everything that I had ever believed was a lie and that I had signed up for the wrong team. Because in my heart, I always wanted to do the right thing. I wasn't a bad person. If you met me, you'd think I was a pretty nice guy. I was intelligent. I came from a good family. And I was so traumatized by that experience that the next best thing for me to turn the switch off that I had thought that I'd had a psychotic break and permanently turned it on through the use of the LSD was heroin. I figured out that if I just did a little bit, all of the fear, all of the anxiety would go away. And no matter how terrible the circumstances were around me, it was okay for me to be who I was. And it got worse. And it got worse. And I went from selling drugs at the level that I was selling them, from staying in embassy suite hotels and flying here and picking up there and going here, to stealing my dad's change out of his bedroom when he would leave and he'd be at work. I'd go in and I'd steal his change and drive to 165th and Fulton and Cleveland just to stay well, to not be sick. And I can remember driving and just weeping. Like, man, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do this. See, it'll get you quick. 2 weeks. I can remember the first time I had withdrawal. I didn't even know what it was. We're on our way to Cleveland, and I didn't have any. Totally fine. Not even anticipating anything negative happening. And I felt like it was the end of the world. And I was like, man, does anybody feel this? It's like it's the end of the world and there's this impending doom. And everything's dark. What happened to the sunshine? And the guys laughed at me and they were like, you're going through withdrawal. You're going through withdrawal. And I kept using. I went into rehab the first time, convinced everybody that I didn't have a bad problem, and I went into outpatient treatment. Went into rehab the second time. Detox was so bad that I couldn't even walk up the stairs. I didn't have the strength and my muscles and in my bones to make it. I'd grab the railing and I'd pull myself up. At that time, I weighed about 115 pounds. I'm pushing 200 now. And if that wasn't enough, I went into rehab again and again. The last time there was an intervention, thank God for my family because it empowered them. Because my wife didn't know if I was going to come home, if I was dead. My parents didn't know if they should let me over. Man, my sister, my youngest sister, she's an MD now and a Top Gun pilot. She's totally crazy. That's just a little side note. She was in high school, and I was detoxing at some people's house, and I had a bed at a treatment center, and I was like, I'm not going to go. And she found out where I was and somehow convinced them to let her in. And she came to the bedside because I couldn't move because I was so sick. And she said, Joel, you have to go. You have to go. She said, everything that I thought was important and everything that I believed in my life that I thought was good, I learned it from you. And she said, I'm starting to believe that everything I think is a lie. And that still wasn't enough. I went to rehab again, got back out. My mom wouldn't answer the phone when I called. She'd hang up. Dawn kicked me out. They were actually a biker club for a period of time protecting the property so that not only I could get in, but the people from the family that we were associated that were spilling threats couldn't get in. She was pregnant. Jesus. I went into a treatment program. It wasn't a treatment program, it was a rescue mission. And I was really ticked off because they took all my Grateful Dead CDs. And all I had was these worship tapes. Deep calls unto deep, right? But he had a plan. He knew what was going to happen. I remember there was this huge sanctuary and there wasn't any money, so we couldn't turn the lights on. And I'd take a little lamp and I would come up on the platform. I'd feel my way and I'd come up on the platform where there were some plugs, and I'd plug the lamp in and I'd play these CDs that they have. And I was writing down all of the wrongs that I had done and everything that people had done to me. And I remember weeping and weeping on this wooden bench. And it was so many hours, I thought to myself, I'm ruining this bench, the whole time not knowing that it was an altar. And then one day, man, it was like lightning hit me from the sky. Like Fred Sanford, I thought I'd lost my mind. I'm coming home. I've lost my mind now. And I started speaking in a language that I didn't understand. And I was so freaked out. I remember I could see it like light coming out of my mouth. And I was like trying to push it back in. And I was like, what is happening to me? And I fell on the ground and I curled up in a ball. And it poured through me and it poured through me. And it poured through me until this light lit up inside of me so big that it went beyond the walls of the building that I was in. And I came out of that experience. And my friend Terry was sitting there, and he knew what I didn't know. See, he knew that it was the Holy Spirit that had come down upon me from the sky like lightning, and that it filled me up and pushed out everything that wasn't of him. And in that moment, I remembered every time since I was a toddler that Jesus had visited me or spoken to me through another individual in my whole life. The first thing that came to mind was Cedric. The dreams that I was having when I'd be hitchhiking and people would say things to me. The seeds that were sown into my spirit. And the time of the harvest was at hand. And Terry said, Joel, that's the Holy Spirit on you. He said, do you want to know Jesus? And I said, yes. I said, for the first time in my life, I want to know Jesus. I don't want to know what I knew before. I don't want to go back. I don't want to go back to the life that I was living. And that was the day that everything changed. That was the day that everything turned for me. Wow. Pastor Louis, I'm going to start wrapping up here and transitioning. Okay. If your life, there's a few things I want to share with you. If this message is speaking to your heart, if you're feeling like, man, I can relate to that, and the Holy Spirit is stirring in you, I'm letting you know it's the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus knocking on your door. There's a few things here. If you have never come to a place where you have accepted Jesus as your Savior and you've never asked Him to come into your life, or if you have at one time and a result of life's events, you've turned away from God, I want you to know that today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. And behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the acceptable time for salvation. See, nowhere that you've been Nothing that you've done, whether you've been for him or you've turned away from him or you've never known him, can separate you from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. So I want you to be courageous, and I want you to come forward first. If there's anybody here who has fallen away and is coming back, if there's anybody here who struggled with addiction in their life, I want to ask you to come forward. Jesus. Jesus. How many of you have been affected in some way by drugs? Whether it's been you directly or a family member. Boom. Yeah. Jesus. Thank you, brother. Yeah. Come on. Come on. Jesus. 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 Yeah. Yeah, if there's anybody else that's feeling a stirring in your heart, listen, now is the time. Don't turn your back on the Holy Spirit right now. There is no shame in this. This is all rejoicing in the kingdom of heaven. When they come forward, there's rejoicing that happens in the kingdom of heaven. And when you come forward, it's an act and a declaration to the kingdom of heaven and the world around you that says, I don't want this anymore. I am ready to be free, and I am ready to pursue Jesus with everything that I have. Yes. Jesus. Beautiful. Yeah. Anybody else? Listen, I'm going to expound on this a little bit. Even if it wasn't drugs for you, if there's something in your life, even if you are saved, that you haven't been able to shake, where it seems like everything's okay for a while, and the next thing you know, you fall back into it. It could be anything. And you're ready to make the exchange. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is here to set you free. Now is the time. It could be anger. It could be faithlessness, unbelief. It could be sexual sin, anything it could be. Now is the time of salvation, and the Lord is saying that he wants to give you beauty for the ashes in your life. If that speaks to anybody in here in any measure, if you have something that you want to exchange and get rid of and have replaced for something in the kingdom of heaven, join them right up here. Come on. Come on. Yeah, come on, let's go. Jesus. Jesus. See, a friend of mine says, when people say, well, I don't believe in Jesus, he points right at their face and he says, well, he believes in you. He believes. Yeah, so I want you, everybody in this church, to rally right now, and I want to pray. Listen, if God is calling you, come forward. If God is stirring your heart, come forward. Come on. Listen, man, I did this as a pastor who was a jerk, serving himself, looking for his own needs in ministry, preaching the gospel. I came forward on an altar call just like this and asked God to forgive me for my sins. And I traded my life for his, even as a minister of the gospel. Yeah, this is the last call. This is the last call. Come. Yes, come. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for your courageous people. I thank you, God, that you love us no matter what. It doesn't mean you're pleased with what we're doing, but you love us, Lord. So I want everyone to pray this prayer in this church with our brothers and sisters. Those of you who are in the line, I want you to put your hands out like this, like you're receiving from God. And I want you to say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Today I make the exchange. I believe in you, just like you believe in me. And I want to be free. So I welcome you into my heart. I welcome you into my life. And I declare that today is the day of salvation. Woo! Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, can I get some ministry teams up here to lay hands on people? CNC ministry teams, can we have them come up and pray for people? Yeah, let's go. Let's go. Keep praying. Keep rejoicing. Keep celebrating because Jesus is alive here. Yeah, we want everyone here to get hands laid on them in Jesus' name. Jesus' name.
There's power. Jesus. Oh, to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Break, to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
While people are praying, I'd like for everybody just to reach a hand out to Joel. And I want to pray for him. I believe God's going to use him in a mighty way, and we just want him to walk in more anointing and the blessing of God. And so just agree with me right now as we pray. Father, we lay hands upon this man. Thank you, Pastor Adam. We lay hands upon this man, and we believe, God, that the deposit you made that night as light came from heaven and pushed away darkness. That night, Father, when light invaded his soul, that when he speaks now, let it not be mere words, human utterance. But even as he saw the light coming forth out of his own mouth in a language he had never learned, may his words be light that project forward into the hearts of dark places. And God, drive out darkness into those that will hear the word of the Lord. We believe today, God, that this is the calling of God upon him, that he is indeed a light bearer that will bring forth words, O God, that will drive away the darkness in a generation and set people free. That, Father God, no longer will they celebrate this society of the Grateful Dead or of some consciousness of this deception in this life. But God, rather, there will be an awakening. There will be an arising, O God. And indeed, the light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon him and through him. So, Father, may he go from this place today with great feats and great exploits for the kingdom of God. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You enjoyed that testimony and give God glory this morning. Put your hands together. Come on, let's give God praise. Amen. Yeah, powerful. Thank you, Joel. Before we go, though, I would like to be a blessing to him. And I would like for us to receive a love offering gift. And if you have something you would give to share today for him, I think that would be appropriate. I believe God's going to raise him up and take him all over the United States and ultimately the world to share this amazing story of God's grace. And he moves powerfully in the gifts of healing and prophecy, and perhaps he'll come back another time and minister in that area. But if you would be seated for just about 2 minutes, please prepare your very best gift. Make out your check to CNC. The entirety of this offering will be given to him. We appreciate that so much. So ushers, would you quickly come? Let's receive this offering here this morning. Are we prepared, ushers? Yes, they're coming. Okay, good. Thank you. Father, bless this offering now, we ask. Use it for your glory. Bless Joel and Dawn and their two girls. Bless their ministry, we ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Thank you for giving this morning. And while you're doing that, I want to say those that came forward this morning, there is indeed hope in God. So don't give up. Don't ever feel like God's abandoned you or isn't interested in your situation. He is indeed. Sometimes, you know, the enemy likes to allow time to wear us down. But how many know that time doesn't even exist in heaven? So God's got your back. You know that. And I love the fact that today in both testimonies I heard that even in their lowest of low time in their life, they knew that God was speaking. And I think some of you have had the same experience. You know, God's been speaking to you little ways. He's revealed himself to you. I remember before I even knew Jesus, I was only 11 and 12 years of age. I had a reoccurring dream of Jesus reaching out to me. And I was afraid in my dream. I didn't know what it was all about. But it was God trying to reach my heart. in preparation for the call of God that would come some 10 years later, and now into full-time ministry nearly, 40 years, a long time. Next week, I want you to come prepared to receive a mighty powerful word of God. I'll be back preaching the following week. I've got to stay up my foot for 1 week, so pray for me on that. But I've got a message on the 27th that I want you to hear. But please be supportive next Sunday, and just because the old man's not here, don't stay home, right? I'm speaking to me. I'm the old guy. But I've got a great, powerful friend that's going to be here to preach a mighty word. We'll be back on the 27th and should be good to go. All brand new. That's the way it's going to be. All right. Thank you for your giving. If you want to talk to Joel, I don't know if he's going to be around or not. Where did he go? Is he up here somewhere? There he is. Oh, he's praying for people. Yeah, there you go. I'm sure he'll love to talk with you if you want to have further prayer. Our altar ministers are available as well. I want to say live right, love everybody, pray hard. Don't forget Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, the Love Culture.